another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org, and with me I have my very special guest, Harvey Bontrager, former member of the Amish. Harvey, it's good to have you on and to talk about your story, and I guess it goes a little bit beyond the Amish, but I've mentioned a couple of times I have a loosely connected tie to the Amish through my wife. My wife was very respected in the Amish community in Holmes County in Ohio, and from time to time, we get to go up, and I get to meet all of her Amish friends that she grew up with, and it's a crazy story I won't get into now, but I'm very familiar and very glad to have you on. Maybe if you could begin by telling everybody a little bit about yourself.
Hello, John. So I'm thankful to be able to speak on your podcast. I've learned a lot from listening to sessions of life's people's journeys and how they were managed to get on with life after making some major decisions. So it's really meant a lot to me. So briefly, if I can describe briefly kind of my background, I'm 66 years old, grew up Amish family, never was outside the community. We didn't have electricity at all, farmed with horses, milked cows by hand. And so I never ate at a restaurant till I was 17 years old, or catch glimpses of the outside world, what was going on, kind of had a vague idea. But so really the point is, I grew up in a community where it was really closed. Our square miles were kind of identified us as belonging to this group or that group. I grew up like that, and it's after raising a family, getting to milk cows by hand still in our 40s and 50s, and did a lot of things, raised produce, this and that. And after, I don't know if it midlife crisis comes in or what happens, but I came face to face with reality and realized that what the scripture was saying wasn't actually jiving. It wasn't actually measuring up. And there's something about when life hits you and you want to figure out what the meaning of life is, or so to speak, that you have to ask yourself some really honest questions. And in previous podcasts, it was brought up about the stop the thought.
Yeah, about thought blocking.
I realized that was happening. And and let me back up a little bit and maybe explain what the culture is like growing up. If you grow into it, it doesn't really matter what denomination it is. If you grow up in it, you automatically accept a lot of things that, looking at it from the outside now, I just can't believe I actually accepted that. And some of the church rules that they came up with were like, you can ride in a car, but you cannot drive a car. And if it's being preached all through your life that if you're not Amish, you're definitely going to hell. That is a certain thing. So if you grow up in that, it plants a seed in your mind that, well, I really don't want to go to hell, so I'll definitely stay Amish. And then the other thing that comes in there is our work ethic is really frames our life in doing well, making sure you pick up a trade. And if you're not, you're definitely something wrong with you. So that creates an identity that I guess you'd say your identity, if you don't measure up to it, socially, in wealth. There, you're probably not spiritual, and you just get that. It just, I don't know how to say it, John, but that's the identity you get. It's created for you, and so it definitely is a work-based culture.
It definitely is. And, there are very few people who break free from it. Somebody who is in it, they have to be able to critically think and buck the system, I guess, like you did.
I guess that's who I am. I'm always trying out something new. And so I was always bending the rules a little bit. One particular story that comes to mind is we had a dairy farm milking 60 cows, and we weren't allowed to have skid loaders. So I bought a tiller without the rotos on it, and welded a frame at the front just to push the manure into the pit. And the deacon comes over and says, "No, that won't work." And I said, "Yeah, it does. Check it out." Well, needless to say, they didn't think that was a good idea. So, and looking back at that, the why are traditions passed on like that? I love the idea what you are doing is that through history, you can find a lot of disclaimers where they pass, somebody came up with the rule and it caught on, it became a tradition. A tradition created the culture, and the culture creates people to have no idea they're doing what they're doing. And out of the Anabaptists, which they evolved in the 1500s, and they came out of the Protestant era from the Catholic denomination. The Catholics, the Amish still maintain a lot of those, even though they broke away from them. Such as, I was a song leader in the Amish church, and we sang out of a book, a hymnal called the Osbun, and those songs were written in the 1500s, and we still sang them with the same tunes, same. I don't know what you would call them. They're not, so it takes on a four-line stanza, it takes 4.5 minutes, 4.5 to 5 minutes to sing 4 lines. It's that slow. And just to briefly explain, I can catch on to a new song really fast because it's a lot faster in your memory, you just get it. The tune, you kind of get it. But to sing like that, it's totally in one four-syllable word, it takes about two breaths to actually sing it that slow. So, and then we never, in the church services itself, they would never have a pulpit. That would be considered way too worldly. Never read from a printed version of a sermon. So everything was basically stories or out of scripture where done in High German. So all the sermons are done in High German, very basic, very similar to the Catholic where they taught in Latin. So the common people wouldn't really understand, but it seemed really spiritual. And that's still the way it's done. It's sung in German. We sang, as a song leader, we sang in High German, and most of the congregation did not understand the words that were being sung, what they really meant.
Heavy tradition. I would really struggle with that because I have a mind that I just want to know things. I want to know what things are about. And if I was told to sing a song but never know the words, I don't know that I would last very long. What was it like for you?
When I was a song leader, I got them the true meaning of the words done in a book, and I took it to the group and said, "Hey, check this out. This is what we're really singing." And it's some amazing versions of early Anabaptist history and what it really meant to stand for faith. And they weren't interested. They just wanted to know the tune. They just wanted to be able to get by, to sing, be able to not mess up when they were singing. So that was a real big surprise. And then when we, so most of the scriptures are done in High German, and they can paraphrase. Every twice a year, the ministry goes from Genesis to the crucifixion, and preachers get up and they paraphrase for 2 hours without reading a single note. And so that's a brief description of how similar it is to the Catholics. In fact, if you mess up, John, you would have to go sit before the whole congregation and declare what you messed up with. Kind of like the penance, very similar to the Catholic, like, Father, I've sinned, and so forth. And then you would have to pay a penance according to the measure of sin. So a lot of that rituals are still practiced by the Amish today.
It's all about the tradition. You know, some of those traditions get to be very harmful. You mentioned bringing people forward. Yes, the Catholics do it. Yes, the Amish. But if you go to some of the charismatic churches, some of the more extreme ones, Pentecostal churches are the same. Branhamites, I've even visited churches where they would do something similar. They would call people out from the platform. And in some cases, they were required in some groups to actually come forward and confess their sins to the crowd. It humiliates the person who's doing it. And, you know, it's not really, at that point, it's not really about the salvation of the person. It's embarrassing them so that nobody else does it. So it's like, it's almost like a form of crowd control. What was it that made you decide to come out of this?
As I got into it more, I realized that there was another world that I was not aware of, and a lot of scripture I wasn't aware of. I never knew the books of the Bible till I was 49 years old. I had no idea. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Didn't have a clue. We were always told those are the books of Moses, and, you know. So briefly, there was no Sunday school, only church every 2 weeks on a Sunday, passed from house to house. So if you grow up like that, you don't think it's strange. You actually think it's strange that people would gather in a church building and do the way they do. So, but after, I was 49 when I really started questioning and asking questions and met with some people that really were interested in sharing the gospel. And when I started to discover this, and I thought, if I go to my leaders, they'll be really interested in hearing what I have to say. Of course, that was not the case. So we were told to not read too much, do not gather together, have Bible studies for sure. You will be betrayed. There's no other way. And so that caused a lot of, it really caused me to think, what are they hiding? What is going on? Why can't they? Of course, the answer is, we've always done it this way.
Yeah. It's all about the tradition. You know, whenever I look at all of these groups, whether it's Amish or Pentecostal or Charismatic, you can almost take every single one through history and you can find that some people were in a group. They were in the group because they thought it was the right thing. Something happened and they decided that they're no longer part of that group. They wanted to either create their own group or join another group. Well, what happens is they split off and a new group is formed. Well, with the new group comes the new traditions. And the traditions may not have actually been that bad. Maybe they just didn't like what the other guy was doing, but they decided to do their own thing. Well, over time, they continued to do their own thing, and it evolved into, now you must do our own thing that we do, because we do this because we're different than the other group. And so it becomes more of an us versus them mentality. When I first started encountering Amish people after I got married, I started noticing that they purposely had rules that were, the sole intent was to separate them from what they call the Englishmen. So I looked at this, and as a cult mindset person, I actually thought this was a good thing, not a bad thing. They're trying to separate themselves from the world. That's one of the things that we taught. But what if the world includes other Christians? That's really, for me, that's where I began to have a problem with it once I began to critically think. They do not consider other Christians to be the same as followers of Christ. They have our version of Christianity and your version, which is the world. So there's this separatist mentality. How can that be any different from anything that you see in the Pentecostal charismatic movement? I have visited churches where they preach against the church down the street. Our group is better because we do this thing that we do. Often you look and you try to find the thing that they do that separates themselves in the Bible, and you just simply can't find it. So for me, it's a little bit sad, but I understand how it all works.
One of the people that you interviewed was when she said that throughout the NER and almost every denomination, there's a common thing that they all do, and that is to say, we're not perfect, but at least we're not like them, right? And that struck such a chord in me when I heard that. It's like, you know what? That's right. That's what we really did. I know we're not perfect Amishmen, but at least we're not like them. And even in the community, they'll have different rules. Most of them go by the Matthew 18, where Jesus told Peter that whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So they took that to mean that whatever church ordinum or commandment that they would develop as times changed, they had the right to do that. And if you would try to loose something that they bound, you had to be punished. And that's the common thread that runs through. And I think a lot of denominations kind of practice that, not fully realizing what they're doing, but they think they have the power to loose and to bind. And the other thing I remember, well, the first times I started reading an English version Bible was, I think it's in Mark and in Matthew as well. It's also in Isaiah scripture, where it says that people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then it goes on to say, they're teaching doctrines for the commandments of men. And that really, really, when I still remember the first time I read that, it was such a boom, there it is. That's exactly what's happening is they're teaching doctrines for the commandments of men. And for that reason, the hearts are far from me, and their lips, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So that was some of the main, some of the turning points where I felt like really got me to think and involved in critical thinking, to where I realized I'm not thinking for myself. I'm not making those decisions. Somebody else is trying to make those for me. So the story goes, as we dug into scripture, we're being taught by some people that were really encouraging us. They booted us out. They really didn't allow, and we were treated like aliens in the middle of the community. People we had worked with, my brothers and sisters, that my family, they all disowned us. You couldn't eat with them, or they wouldn't way when they went by, like everything changed. So that was really like living in the middle of a foreign land. All of a sudden it changed. So we did move out of the county, in just on the outside of the community, just to, it was good for our children. They felt it. And so we went from that, we went to a Pentecostal church where we were running the aisles and more exuberant worship. And we really, really did enjoy that because it was such a relief. In the Amish church service, if somebody coughed, it would swivel around and, you know, it was quiet. Nobody said amen. They didn't have an amen corner anywhere. So it's quite a difference in culture. And in fact, we would visit Florida, and that is when the reason I got on your podcast is I seen the WilliamBranham.org. I thought, wow, that's interesting, because while we're in Florida, we visited a Branham church and were introduced to the doctrine. Got a whole box of cassette tapes and really dug into that. And really nice people, really awesome people. But I kind of didn't agree with the theology. But we did attend the Pentecostal church for a long time. And in that, I learned more scripture during the 10 years than I did in the first 40 years. And I got to I got to be more familiar with placement and theology than I really just, we were so hungry for it. It really, I really, really learned a lot. So that's kind of the within the charismatic, or I don't know if you call it charismatic, but we called it apostolic church, to where we would base it on the after Jesus left and the church was established in the book of Acts. But we don't attend there anymore as well. It turned out that discovered a lot of man-made doctrines, things that came up that they theorize on, that's actually not in the Bible, and that's not what it says in context. And so we no longer attend there as well. But that's a brief. So I find it really interesting. In fact, we were excommunicated by the Pentecostals now as well. So I know the feeling of being able to think for yourself, being able to rationalize what it really means to live for Jesus Christ, and to be able to look at a scripture in the context and apply it to my life. And so that's kind of I know what it means to be able to think everything you've been taught, to have a mind shift. So your podcast has been really, really helpful in just nuggets here and there that help you realize things.
You know, I have a unique perspective of interactions with the Amish that some people don't have. So you've got groups of people who were never raised in anything, any closely related or similar to what you've described, who look into the Amish community, and there's this awe and there's this wonder, because here's a different people that's living in this world that's inside of a world. And then on the other side of the coin, you have people who are raised in a cult structure, which is eerily similar to the Amish, but without the physical aspects of what you see in the Amish. Kind of what you described, you recognize some of the traits between the group that you left and then the groups that you entered. I had both, because my first experience with the Amish was when I got married, and I was still a Branhamite. And so I was viewing the Amish from the Branhamite perspective, and I respected everything about it that was destructive, which is really weird. I saw that they had a world within a world. I saw that they were somewhat closing out the outside world. They were looking at the outside world as though we have something they don't have. I respected that, because that was my mindset, right? And I knew that we differed in doctrine, but they wore the holiness outfits. I respected this. They were very rigid in enforcing the holiness outfits. I respected this. I mean, right down the line, every single bit of this. And then we escaped Branhamism. I still continued to go and visit the Amish friends, but I never really, until recently, I never really thought about just the similarities between what we left and what the Amish had. It literally was, it was a literal version of the things that we were trying to suggest symbolically. And by that, I mean this. We tried to close the outside world from us while living in the outside world. So we were a world within a world, but virtually in our minds. We had this thing going on in our minds, right? It wasn't as physical as what the Amish had, but for all of the same reasons. Mm-hmm. I came to the conclusion after leaving the group that I had left and starting to deconstruct from the cult mindset, I came to the conclusion that both were really the same, and I couldn't call one worse or better. They were both equal in just different ways, but this is the point that hit me really hard. And this is before I started the podcast, etc. I started to realize that there were many churches today who were headed down the same exact path as the Amish, but they were doing it in their minds rather than physically. And they didn't even realize it. They would hold on to a tradition, and that tradition would have such significant importance to their movement that if you pulled the tradition off, you were literally pulling Christianity out from under them, or so they thought. The traditions were what they valued as Christianity. And I'm at the point in my life where I don't look at it like this. You can't really say that a doctrine of man is Christianity.
Yeah, for sure. Came up with this idea while I was drinking a cup of coffee the other morning. And if you had got a sheet of paper like this, and you ask people, what did they see? And they say, well, it's a clear sheet of paper, but you put one dot in it right here, and all of a sudden you can't unsee the dot. But it's in retrospect, this takes up such little space, but that's all you can focus on. And that's what a doctrine is. And once you can see it for what it is, you can see the whole. It's like almost like zooming out, and you can see the whole photo a lot better, but you can't see the past. You can't see the future through the lenses of your past. It's almost impossible. So you have to be able to move on and then realize also to the, you know, the, I don't know if you still do this in the Branham, but I still call the Amish my people, and I call the Pentecostals my people, because I learned certain truths there, and I appreciate those truths. I won't change my mind about that. And one is community, family is important. Family's blood's thicker than water, and so there's a lot of truth in how to raise a family in a good environment so they can be respectable adults. There's a lot of truth in that. And there's a lot of truth in having a good work ethic, to be a modest people in the heart. And there's a lot of truth in really looking for, in the Pentecostal world, being able to worship God freely in spirit and in truth. And I'm not saying that, you know, I really think it gets taken too far in some context, but really that's what the scripture says, is to worship him in spirit and in truth, which I mean, I think that means without having somebody plant an idea in your head about how that should be done. So I appreciate everything I've learned in every group I've been in, and I call all those groups my people, because that's part of my identity. And I don't look at it as detrimental anymore. In fact, my family, brothers and sisters, we get together on a regular basis now, and we're they're very open to, they're friendly, they ask me questions about scripture, they ask me, they include us. It's not, it's, everything's changed again. So I'm not sure if it happened when I got rid of this dot, or if it was when they got rid of it, but it doesn't matter. But the point is, I can't, if I go back to those people with a chip on my shoulder, or as a someone that remembers everything that was said about you, what they did to you, very likely it's going to remain that way. So I've kind of learned to, they only know what to, they only know what they know. And I realize that. So I've learned to, they're still my people. I've learned to move on, enjoy life, enjoy Christ. So that's one way of I've learned to not view my future through the lens of my past.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support. I am a person who likes people. So when somebody cuts me off, it's extremely difficult for me. I like all people. I don't care who you are, what you've done, what you're like. I don't even really care what you believe. I may disagree with what you believe, but I'm still going to like you as a person. So whenever I leave a group that has either physical shunning like the Amish has, or emotional shunning, which Branhamism and a lot of Pentecostals have, when you're really, really close to someone, and then you leave and you decide, I no longer believe like this. If you truly, genuinely like people, it doesn't matter. They can still be in the group. You can be in a different group. You can still enjoy each other, be friends with each other. But the problem is, some of them do cut you off. And I've actually been in a group setting recently where many of my closest former friends were in the room, and it was as though they had never known I had existed, never seen me before. And so you have to kind of mentally make the separation between the two. This is a person who genuinely likes me as a person. This is a person who doesn't like me as a person, but not because it's their will, but because that's what they've been trained to do. So you have to make that distinction. And then if you live your life like this, where you don't put these walls up between you and other people, your friends grow exponentially, I've learned. It's quite amazing. But when you're in that closed mindset where it's really an us versus them mentality, when you're like that, your walls close in. It gets smaller and smaller. I believe that is the reason why a lot of the groups, the longer they exist, the more destructive they are, because they just keep closing the walls in on themselves.
Yeah. And there's a quote I learned a while back, and it says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's what happens. It corrupts friendships, it corrupts the context, and it corrupts the mind to where they think they have control over this and over the people. And if they don't listen to me, it's over. It's not about person to person. It's about power to those underneath you. I think it's really interesting. And I recently wonder what you think about this, John. The in my business, we're a commercial roofing company. And so I meet all kinds of people. I meet building owners and clients that are really hard to deal with. And the next one is so easy. It's just like we're friends. And so I learned a lot about personality, taking a personality test, and discover that that's the makeup of some people. And if you learn to accept the different personalities, I think that leads into kind of affects the leaders in churches, denominations, our neighbors, everywhere. Is if you learn to, if you get to the fact that you can accept personality differences, you kind of know where they're coming from, and you can be good with that. Not everyone's a people person. And some people are just plain black and white. They just like it that way. They don't like any interruptions. So I think if reading through scripture, even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all had their different perspective on what they heard Jesus teach. And if you learn anything from that, you see John's is different from Mark as you'd want it. You wouldn't think they lived in the same age, but they did. So that's, if you look at people like that, you know, you can appreciate their strengths and not do the same thing to them as they did to me. And that's kind of what I'm trying to learn you know, the quote I said earlier about that came on your podcast, at least we're not like them, that mentality, it's everywhere. And it's everywhere, even in the trades or any commerce. If you're on any social media at all, that's a common thread that runs everywhere. It's that, at least I'm better than they are. and that's, I don't want to be like that. So I don't want to be able to recognize people's strength and to be able to see, even though I grew up Amish, I don't hate them. It's if they want to be like that, I don't have to. But so that's, later on in life, you get more mellow and you can see where, you know, it's not about me anyhow. It's about respecting each other and being able to look at the scriptures and see that there's a joy in living.
You know, history really helps unpack all of it, but also studying culture does. So like you mentioned, I had to take a personality test for one of my clients when I had my business. And I learned so many things about myself that I just simply never would have known. And I really didn't know that they could tell you by your personality, the people you are compatible with and the people you are incompatible with. And it literally gave me a chart. These are the people I will butt heads with, and these are the people that I will connect with instantly.
Absolutely.
And that's just part of psychology. That's part of how humanity works. But take that to a broader, grander scale. People are shaped by their experiences. Even your personality is shaped by your experiences. So as you grow over time, there are ways that shape you that are out of your control. When you're in a cultish group, the cult mindset will actually shape your personality. So you have this, in the more destructive versions of the groups, you have this group of people that their personality have been contained in a box. And what happens is when they leave that box, sometimes their personality types shift entire categories. It's yeah, kind of crazy. Right. So I was in that box. Then I started thinking about the culture. Culture plays an impact. It's not just the group you're in, but also the culture. What does your culture believe? In today's world, we would see things that they do in the ancient world as a standard practice. We would see some of them as completely evil. We would say that is anti-Christian. But even the Christians did some of the practices because that was the culture. Where it gets really odd, I don't know if you've thought through this, but what happens is as cultures survive over time, and the majority of people in the culture begin to shift, things happen that shift in ways that they see as holy and righteous that sometimes aren't. It's just the doctrines of men, and it's very much like what you're describing with the Amish. So I'll give an example of this. One of the big examples for me of just shifting over time, I used to wonder as a child, why do we have different languages out of all of this millennia of years? Why don't they just say, this is the language that we're going to choose, the whole world adopts it, whichever one it is, then everybody can talk to each other. And then after I get older and I start studying how culture works and how language itself works, over years and years of time, as this group is isolated from this group, the language will actually shift and evolve, and it will separate again anyway, because that's how culture works, right? Take Judaism. In Judaism, you had the circumcision, the people of Moses circumcised. Those people became Christian, and you actually had apostles who fought with each other because they were doing the same thing, and they separated themselves. These are of the circumcision. These are not of the circumcision. Right. So you had an entire group of people that over one single doctrine, they formed a separatist group. And you had the Bible talks, you know, about this kind of thing. That has gone on for millennia. As long as time has existed, people will take a doctrine and say, you're of the people who don't believe my doctrine. You're of the people who do. Yes. And it's something that is human nature that you can't really help. But within each group, as they begin to separate, you'll find people who are able to critically think and suddenly say to themselves, no, they're people just like me. I want to connect with those people. And then they break free, and you watch it happen. History repeats itself again and again. Yes. And again.
Yeah, that's really, really interesting. Although, if I circle back to what you said about personalities, that culture is able to change personality. Well, I was always an introvert, and I became more extroverted. But I think, but in all actuality, I do believe that you can, you're born with a personality, but if it gets conformed in a way that is against your personality, you become someone else. But given a chance, your original personality will still come up, and it'll be part of who you really are. And, you know, the psychologists say that a child's personality is formed by the time they're age 3. Well, that could be true and have some bearing on that. But I think that's why, especially in the Amish Anabaptist groups, there's so many personality, what they call personality disorders. And this might seem strange to some people, but in the Amish community in here in LaGrange County, Northern Indiana, I recently heard somebody that was in the know about what medications were being passed out. And 85% of people over the age of 45 are on highly medicated antidepressants, which I think it's a personality disorder. So who they were really meant to, when they had this thought and it gets blocked and they can't think it through and they have to go back to revert to, well, this is just the way it was, and they're not able to, it causes that personality disorder. And I'm sure that's what was happening to me at that age. In fact, I know it was. The personality thing is really interesting the way you pointed it out. And also, I did some research on William Branham and what he was into, you know, the bootlegging thing and all that. Years his brothers, I believe, were. So I think that personality kind of helped him develop that stage persona. And it does in a lot of church leaders, a lot of people that are like to be in control of a congregation can do it. They develop this stage persona. and there's something totally different when they're off of that platform. And I think that definitely is a type of personality that it'd be interesting to try to connect the dots in some of the cult leaders and what type of personality they're diagnosed with.
There's a book by Dr. Stephen Hassan, Combating Cult Mind Control, and it actually goes through a lot of that. They do share similar personality disorders, and usually it's narcissistic, megalomaniac. There's different attributes that they have. But back to the personality thing, because actually that is probably the most important thing that we brought up on the podcast today. You have an authentic self, and within that authentic self is your authentic personality. You were born with it. Everybody's born with it. That personality gets shaped by your life experiences, and it's weighted by your authentic personality. So if you have an authentic personality and say you went through a severe traumatic crisis, that crisis would actually change your personality because of the crisis. So that's part of the environmental aspects of this. But then on top of that, that's the natural human part. On top of that, the cult, once you enter the cult mindset, and Dr. Stephen Hassan describes this perfectly in his book, Combating Cult Mind Control, the cult mindset will suppress your authentic self and put the cult self on top of it. And it's interesting because you can talk to somebody who's been programmed in that way. I've done this. You can talk to them and you can engage the authentic person, and you'll watch the personality change to their authentic personality. And then the moment you say anything that raises their guard, like you might be going to attack the cult or going to talk about the cult, you can see their eyes shift. Their eyes shift, and then suddenly the personality is different. People see this and they think, well, they've got a demonic spirit. Maybe they do, but from a psychological standpoint, what has happened is you've just watched, it's almost like a split personality disorder. You've watched personality A, which was their authentic self you're engaging with. You've watched that being suppressed by personality B, which is the cult mindset.
You really hit on something that's really tough to, if you're that person that you have this one mindset, you've grown up with it, you're thinking you're in that cult mindset, and somebody approaches you with somebody, something that, in fact, here's a test. If you want to start an argument or a conversation, just talk about religion and politics, and you can see the very same thing happened, what you just described. Look at the politics in the world today, and how soon you see that shift of, do you want to take the money or don't I, you know? So that's really, really an interesting part of where I finally realized that, I've plotted my course. I'm going to run my race, and according to scripture, and I'm going to enjoy people. I'm not going to put people in a box anymore. If you're taught all your life that if you see somebody driving a car or whatever it may be you were taught against, that they're wrong. It's really, really refreshing to me to be able to see people who they really are.
If you could go back in time, back whenever you suddenly realized that something is not right when you're in the Amish, but you had not yet started your journey, and if you could give advice to yourself, knowing that in the future, most of your friends and your family would cut you off, your life would change so significantly, what advice would you give yourself?
If I live in the moment, I guess if I've learned anything, it's if you live in the moment and not worry about what tomorrow brings and not try to live in the past, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. And too often we rationalize, and I always use this as a joke, is that, it really does help to worry about what people will do, because if you worry, it'll never happen.
Yeah.
So yeah. The truth of it is, most of the things you worry about that you really think might happen, and we lost all our business, we lost everything, lost our farm and everything, but what the bad things that I thought would happen never did, and we were okay. So I guess that just don't worry about it.
Well, that's good advice. Thank you so much for doing this.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate being on here.
Well, if you've enjoyed our show and you want more information or to share your story, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.